I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 7 to set the larger context. And then our focus will be upon the attitude of maturity in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should have such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. We've been focusing now for 4 or 5 weeks, with the hiatus last Sunday, on maturity in Christ. What does it mean to reflect maturity in Christ? What does it mean to become mature in Jesus Christ? We have seen particularly in Paul's letters in Colossians. We'll see it here in Philippians. We saw it also in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews focuses our attention on maturity, growing toward maturity, pressing toward maturity, seeking to become mature in Christ. Here Paul makes a statement in verse 15, which is, I think, a key in the whole context of what he's addressing. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. What does it mean to reflect maturity in Christ? In Paul's little letter to the Philippians, one of the favorite letters that most people turn to, we find a number of themes. There's the theme of joy. Paul mentions joy and rejoice over and over in the book of Philippians. Another theme is the theme of fellowship or partnership. We find it in that rich word, koinonia. Paul uses that term over and over to speak of their fellowship in Christ, their partnership in the gospel. But there's another theme that Paul focuses on in Philippians that we tend to overlook or we tend to neglect. And that is the theme of the mind. Paul focuses on the mind of the believer. Now, we're aware of that in some other passages. For instance, Romans 12, 2, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians 4, Paul speaks of putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And then he says, and right in the middle of that little statement. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is a focus in Paul's letters on the renewal of the mind. He does that in Philippians. On 10 occasions in this letter, this very brief letter, Paul speaks of the mind. And I'm not going to look at all 10 of them, but I just want to mention two or three of them. In Philippians 1:7, or actually in 1:6, Paul had said that he will bring to completion that which he has begun in us. He will bring to fruition the work that he has begun in our lives. And then he says, it is right for me to think this way about you. And the NIV translates it feel, and I'm not real happy with that word. The word feel, now, it's not an incorrect translation, but it fits too much with our culture's focus on feel or feelings. People oftentimes say to me, and I try to do it gently, they'll say, what do you feel about this? So you, I go, you mean you want to know what I think about it? We often think that our feelings determine what we should think about certain things. I'll sometimes answer, well, I feel a little squishy in the middle and real hard up here. But if you want to know what I think about it, that's a different issue. Paul says in Philippians 1:7, it is right for me to think this way about you. In Philippians 2:5, in the verse that just precedes this familiar hymnic statement or creedal type statement, Paul says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm quoting from the King James, but he says in the NIV, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment, because this is what we should translate it as. Let this attitude or this mind be among yourselves. And he uses the plural form of the pronoun. He's talking about among yourselves as a congregation, not just in your life individually. Let the mind of Christ dwell in you in your relationships together in the body, in the church. And then we just read in 3:15, let those of us who are mature, and the NIV again is very loose in its translation, because it says in 3:15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And that's again an excellent translation, but literally it should read, let all of us who are mature think this way. If you're mature, he's saying to the church, if you're mature, I want you to think along the same line I'm talking about. I want you to think in this manner. And then in Philippians 4:8, he uses a little different word than he normally uses, but it carries with it the same concept. Remember in verse 8, Paul said, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is ever admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, he then says, think about such things. Now, Paul here is addressing the whole subject of how we think, of what our perspective is, of what our attitude should be. When Paul talks about our thinking here, he's not talking about just gathering data or gathering information. It's not simply an intellectual exercise that he's addressing. Just sit around and think about this. He's talking about something that's deeper. The term refers to our priorities of concern. To think on something is to give sustained and intense attention. It's to be concerned about this. Even more significantly, it speaks about one's attitude. That's why it's translated in Philippians 2:5, let this attitude be in you. He's not just talking about the mind in the sense of having certain thoughts, though that may be a part of it. He's talking about our attitude. What is our attitude? There is an attitude that reflects maturity, and there is an attitude that reflects immaturity. And we often see it displayed in people's lives. And that's the first thing I want us to focus on. Maturity in Christ is demonstrated in a Christ-formed attitude. One's attitude, not just their ability to think certain thoughts or to say certain things they've learned, but one's attitude is the barometer of their maturity in Christ. Do they have the attitude of Christ? Do we reflect the attitude of Christ? I have to ask myself, Raymond, do you reflect the attitude of Jesus Christ? Now, the attitude of Christ is stated for us in Philippians 2, 6 and following. He says, have this attitude among yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, something to be clung to, but literally he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. And being found in the form or the fashion of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the attitude of Christ was the attitude of humbling himself, emptying himself, giving of himself sacrificially, even the death of a cross, even to the point of the death on a cross. We always have to guard our attitude. We often see this in people. A critical attitude. And not, by that, I'm not talking about critical thinking. I'm talking about a critical spirit. A cynical attitude. Always seeing the worst in a situation. Have you noticed that you can bring up almost anything to certain people and they will find what's wrong in just a heartbeat? That may reflect a cynical spirit, a critical spirit. It may be a bitter spirit or a proud spirit. It may be a mean spirit. I remember hearing this. I shared it years ago. And I remember a man teaching it to me. He said, Raymond, great minds talk about ideas. Good minds talk about things. Weak minds talk about people. Great minds talk about ideas. Good minds talk about things. Like I'm just dying to talk about how the Red Sox have lost 9 out of 10 games. It's a good mind. But weak minds talk about people. Have you noticed how certain times when people get together, guess what they start doing? They go right to gossip. They can't help it because they're weak-minded. They do not have the mind of Christ. And yet Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I like to pride myself in thinking critically. By that I mean thinking discerningly. But the truth is, we can slip real quickly from discerning thought into negative judgment and critical speech and complaint. That's the mark of an immature person in Christ? What are we to manifest? A compassionate spirit. A generous spirit. A tender and meek spirit. A gracious spirit. Have you ever noticed the difference between someone who has a generous spirit and someone who has a stingy spirit? And I'm not just talking about how they view cash or view monies, but that it becomes oftentimes, again, a telltale sign. I remember I knew a man. If you ate with him, he fussed and clamored until he got to pay for the check. And he had the means to do so. And he said, "Let me split it with you." He'd go, "No." And so he would just do it. But then you know what he would do afterwards? He would tell someone, and I knew who he would tell. He would say to them, "Why didn't they pay for it?" And his wife would say, "But they offered to." Sort of like George Costanza on Seinfeld. Always fussing about people's lack of generosity. And they said, "But they offered to." And he would then complain further because he did not have a generous spirit. A generous attitude gives without thought of return. A mature person in Christ demonstrates it in a Christ-formed attitude. Secondly, maturity in Christ is manifested in a passion to know Christ. Look at Philippians 3:10. This is all here in the context, and I wish we had time to go over every phrase because this passage is rich with themes that Paul is developing. But notice what he says at the end of statements about what his desire is. He speaks of gaining Christ. He speaks of obtaining the righteousness of Christ. But then in verse 10 he says, "I want to know Christ." The passion of his life was to know Christ. He'd said that earlier back in verse 8. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." The one passion, the one ambition of Paul was to know Christ. That is to be the mark of a mature, growing Christian. There's a passion to know Christ. Now we can sit around and talk in pious tones and say, "Well, I want to know Christ." I find at times that is not my passion. That is not my ambition. There are other things that come in the way. Our passion is to know Christ. But let's look at it from a little different angle. What's the primary obstacle to your knowing Christ? What's the primary thing standing in the way to your knowing Christ? We would expect us to focus on maybe specific things, and I'll mention one in a minute, but it's not just the specific things. It's the distractions of our lives. It's the diversions of our lives. Pascal noted that people surround themselves with busy and entertaining distractions so that they do not have to think about spiritual realities or even about death. Psychologist, and I recently read her book called Distraction by Maggie Jackson, she points out that there's never been a generation with more devices that stop people from thinking. She calls them weapons of mass distraction. Weapons of mass distraction. We are a distracted people. We can't even hardly focus because we got so many distractions in our minds, so many things cluttering our mind. This is one of the things about Sabbath that's so important. This is a day of rest. And I want to ask you this question, because I'm not asking to make anyone feel guilty or point out something, but just to illustrate this. Did you take this morning, this Sabbath morning, now there are all types of views we have about Sabbath and what we do or don't do on Sabbath, but the focus of Sabbath is not on what we don't do. The focus of Sabbath is on what we do, what we give our attention to. Did we take, I'm asking, I want you to take inventory in your life. Did you take a few moments this morning, individually or with your family, and spend just even 3 or 4 minutes in prayer for this day of worship? Did we give attention to what was going to take place this day? This is the high and holy day. It's a day in which we collectively meet with God and worship Him. We receive from Him His gifts. Did we pray individually and say, Lord, give me today what I need. Give me an attention on knowing Christ. Make my focus to know Christ. Or did we turn on the TV this morning? Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to turn on the television on Sunday morning. I don't think it is. But one of the things that is always grabbing for us is our television, because it's a distraction in our lives. It's not what we watch. It just has become a distraction. And we cannot get our mind focused. To know Christ is the center of maturity. Maturity in Christ is realized in the pursuit of gaining Christ. Paul uses phrases here that seem a little puzzling. He says, if somehow I might attain to the resurrection. Or then he speaks of, in his own life, of gaining Christ. Well, I thought, Paul, you had Christ. No, Paul's talking about gaining maturity, growing in Christ. You see, a person who is maturing in Christ is never conscious of their maturity in Christ. And yet this is a temptation. We want to sometimes evaluate ourselves and we go, I'm fairly mature. I'm a fairly mature Christian. But the truth is, a mature Christian knows what they have not attained, not what they have attained, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, Paul had listed some of the things that he had obtained or had attained in his life, and he had quite the pedigree. He had quite the list of accomplishments. But the goal is forward-looking, not backward-looking. It is moving forward in maturity. There is a continual pursuit of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. There's a continual pursuit of gaining Christ and of His righteousness, of knowing Christ, of attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And they do not say that in a manner which excuses our failures. We'll oftentimes say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. We use those phrases just to excuse our own spiritual failure to pursue Christ. Not only are we not perfect, and sometimes we like to think that when we say nobody's perfect, we like to think about ourselves that we're pretty much about 94-96% there. We're not even 1% there. It is the righteousness of Christ alone that we pursue. Those who are mature, Paul said, need to learn to think this way. All of us who are mature should think this way. It's the continued pursuit of excellence. The continued pursuit of knowing Christ. And finally, maturity in Christ is realized in conformity to His death, so that the life of Christ may be manifest in us. Look back to Philippians chapter 2. Paul, and we're going to pick up in verse 3. We could begin in verse 1, but in verse 3, Paul shifts from this conditional statement, if you have any encouragement, to an exhortation. He says, do nothing out of Philippians 2, 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to their own interest, but also to the interest of others. We've heard this in our culture. If you don't take care of yourself, nobody will take care of you. Well, that may be true, but the point Paul is saying, the mature mind, the mature perspective, the mature attitude is, I'm not thinking about my own interest only. I must think about the interest of others. What can I do to think about them and to promote their interest? It's interesting that when Paul writes about Timothy, look down to verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Now notice the pattern. In chapter 2, verse 4, he said, look out not for your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. And then he uses Timothy as an illustration and says, Timothy is not looking out for his own interest. He's looking out, and you would have expected him to say, for the interest of others. But he says, he's looking out for the interest of Christ Jesus. You see, when we look out for the interest of others, we are looking out for the interest of Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. In looking out for others' interest, I'm showing ministry to Christ Jesus. Have you ever dealt with difficult people? Some would say, yeah, I've dealt with you, Raymond, and I would agree with that. I can be a difficult person. But a difficult person is a person who's wrapped up in themselves. They're not thinking about the interest of others. Paul here, in the face of a church that's broken by disunity, calls them to the pattern of the cross. What we call cruciformity, being conformed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the mind or attitude of Christ. This is central in the home, in training children, in youth, training youth, in maturing young adults, in dealing with difficult people, and in the life of the church. Constantly looking out for the interests of Christ. By looking out for the interest of others so that we're not self-centered, but Christ-centered. That is what it means to be mature in Christ. Have we attained it? Absolutely not. Paul said, not that I've already obtained or attained or have been made perfect. I'm not there yet. And I won't be there until the final goal is consummated in Christ when He returns. But until then, I'm pressing on, pressing forward, pursuing Christ that I might know Him and gain Him in all things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we confess before You our immaturity in Jesus Christ. We have often, far too often, thought only of our own interests and of our own selves rather than being conformed to the cross of Christ, which takes us out of ourselves and calls us to lay down our lives for the sake of others and for His sake. Give us the mind of Christ. May His attitude be in us. And we have sought Your forgiveness today. And we would ask once again for the forgiveness of wrong attitudes or critical spirits or of a cynical heart. Impart to us through Your Word the very mind of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We sang several weeks ago.